let me throw out a phrase to you, okay? And I want you to think about what comes to mind. And the phrase is born again. Now, I know that a lot of you instantly thought of the album by the Notorious B.I.G., Born Again. Or perhaps some of you were thinking of the Rihanna song, Born Again, from the Wakanda Forever film. Or perhaps others of you were thinking Born Again by Black Sabbath. No? That's not what came to mind? You see, it's an interesting phrase. It's so much in our culture that people from all sorts of different artistic backgrounds use that phrase, right? And when I say born again in our culture, people have certain images that come to mind. And perhaps you've thought of this. One person, when they hear born again, one image they might have in their mind is somebody who's had their entire life fall apart. They've lost everything, and they need some kind of structure to put their life back together again. And it could be a financial collapse where they've had to declare bankruptcy. They've been wiped out. They have nothing left, and they're just driven kind of to the very bottom. It could be a marriage that absolutely implodes, and they're just kind of spinning out, like, what do I do with my life? How do I pick myself back up again? It could be a life that's been spent doing drugs, and you're an addict, and finally you're just tired of the addiction. You've hit rock bottom, and we kind of associate those people sometimes go through being born again, right, where they experience some kind of transformation because they were just at their wit's end. They lost everything. Or another image that sometimes people have in their mind of somebody who's born again is kind of this extremely emotional person, somebody that's not given to much thinking or logic or reason, but a person who's caught up in emotional decision making, and they're this kind of religious person, and you may even see videos of them at church services where there's this kind of very strong emotional response of the crowd, and we say, oh, those are born agains. You might have kind of seen this or even think that way. And people in our culture, when they hear about being born again, a lot of times they think it's kind of one of these two things. Somebody's hit rock bottom, or somebody's kind of this very emotional, religious person. And so a lot of people say, well, that's not for me. I don't really care about that. But is that the image that we should have? Is that the image really that our culture should have of what it means to be born again? Has that language been co-opted by our culture in some sense? I mean, if you talk to people who don't follow Jesus, they certainly think along those lines. But what does it mean to be born again? And we're going to look today at kind of the foundational passage that deals with this phrase. And we're going to see Jesus having dialogue with somebody where he talks about being born again. And so I really want to answer three questions from our passage. And first of all, I want to look and see who must be born again. Is it only people who are at rock bottom? Is it only emotional types? Who must be born again? And then really, what does it mean to be born again? What is being born again all about? And you might think that you know this, and that's great. It certainly won't hurt to refresh our memory of what it means to be born again. And then the last thing I want to look at is, how do we experience a new birth? How do you experience being born again? So we're going to be in John 3, verses 1 through 15. This is where Jesus has this extended dialogue with a man named Nicodemus. And so you can turn there in your Bibles. We're going to read the whole passage first, 3, 1 through 15, and then we'll pray and kind of dive in to start answering these questions. So if you need a Bible, our ushers over there will make sure and get one into your hand. Just stick a hand up in the air. There might be one in the back of the chair. You can always use your device or your actual Bible, and we're going to be in John 3, 1 through 15. We're not going to go to 3:16. We're going to tease you and hold that out till next week. Sorry about that. So let me just read this here and then pray over this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Father, I just ask that you would be with us right now in our time of teaching and discovery, that we would dive into your word and that you would speak to us clearly and that your Spirit would guide us into truth and draw us close to you and open our minds where they are closed and help us to see things clearly. Holy Spirit, we need you to do that for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, very interesting conversation. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and kind of asks him some questions. They start this dialogue, and I think kind of what really shows us right up front is kind of this question. It answers this question, who must be born again? And I want you to notice very carefully, if you pay attention in the text, how is Nicodemus described? First of all, it says he's a man. Well, Nicodemus is a male name. Do we need to be told he's a man? That's kind of weird. So, a man of the Pharisees. That's his second description. Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Third description. Then we get again, this man came to Jesus. So, we know he's a man. We know he's a Pharisee. We know he's a ruler of the Jews. This is all really important stuff. Remember, John doesn't have any idle word. Really, all of Scripture has no idle word. So we need to pay attention to these kinds of things. And so, and it's really important, I mean, I wish we could do this, is to look at huge chunks of Scripture and compare them to one another, because in the very next chapter, we have Jesus with the woman at the well. And who is she? She's a woman. She's, you know, led a questionable sexual history, multiple husbands, partners, kind of outcast, probably very poor, certainly not very learned, Samaritan, right? She's everything Nicodemus is not. So we're kind of being set up for a compare-contrast, right? And Nicodemus, first of all, in that culture, if you're a man, you're already coming out of the gate doing much better than half the population because men had all the rights, privileges, and everything, and the women didn't have anything. Secondly, he's a Pharisee, which means that he's a religious leader. He's extremely well-versed in Scripture, probably loves God's word or thinks he loves God's word, knows it incredibly well, probably has forgotten more Scripture than you or I will ever be able to know. And then it says that he's a ruler of the Jews. It's not just any old Pharisee. He's kind of at a high-tier echelon. This is a guy who's ruling, who's an expert in the law, who's giving out rulings, religious rulings in his community. He's got everything all together. And we also know from other scriptures that he's incredibly wealthy because he buys 75 pounds of spices to bury Jesus at the end when Jesus is buried. So he's a man, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler, he's incredibly wealthy, and he comes to Jesus to have some dialogue, right? And he tells Jesus we know that you're from God. Now, also interesting, when does he come? What time of day does he come to Jesus? He comes at night. Now, there's lots of speculation out there about why John includes this. Does this mean that he wants to be secret and not be known? Maybe. Does it mean that he went to Jesus because it's during Passover week and Jesus is surrounded by the crowds and he doesn't want to deal with the crowds, so he goes to him at night? Maybe. Does it mean perhaps that there is a reflection of his spiritual condition, right? Because Jesus, John describes him as being the light of the world, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so if he comes at night, that's kind of indicative of perhaps spiritual death or not really knowing, right? So there's all sorts of possibilities about why this little tidbit is included here. I don't know. Question number 567 that we get to ask the Lord when we're with him. But anyway, he comes at night to ask this question or to talk to him and say to him, we know that you are from God because you're doing things that only somebody sent from God can do. I think it's also interesting that he doesn't say, I know you're from God. It's kind of like, sometimes you just don't want to deal with something straight on or head on, so you kind of sidestep the issue and try to include other people in it. That's what he does here. He goes, rather than saying, I know you're from God, he says, we know. As a representative of a certain group of Pharisees, we know you're from God because of the miracles that you're doing. And he doesn't talk about himself. And also notice, he doesn't refer to Jesus as Messiah or call him Christ. He calls him rabbi, teacher, which if you're a Pharisee who's a ruler of the Jews, is really a term of great respect. To call Jesus a rabbi is like, wow, that's pretty remarkable. But he doesn't call him Messiah. And so he's trying to affirm Jesus without sounding like he's with Jesus. And he says, we know that you're from God. Okay, so far so good. Jesus answers him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this truly, truly phrase, this is so important because Jesus, whenever Jesus says this, he is claiming authority to speak. So anytime you see truly, truly, you can kind of circle that because Jesus is claiming authority there. So Jesus says, truly, truly, one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And I think it's really surprising because if there's anybody in the world who wouldn't think that they need to be born again, wouldn't it be a religious ruling elite like Nicodemus? This is really awesome language of Jesus because Jesus knows what each person needs. And if there's anybody in the whole entire planet who's like fits the model of what people think, this is a guy who doesn't need to be born again, it would be Nicodemus. Wealthy, male, elite, ruler, knows God's word, teaches God's word, makes ruling about God's word. This guy's the religious master. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. As in comparison to the woman at the well, Jesus never tells her she has to be born again, does he? Why doesn't he tell her she has to be born again? Why does he tell her you need living water? Well, he doesn't tell her she has to be born again because she knows she has to be born again. She knows her life is a wreck. She knows that she's totally messed up. Newsflash, right? She knows my life's a disaster. But Nicodemus doesn't think that. He thinks, I got everything together. So Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. I mean, wow, full stop, pump the brakes, what's going on here? This is pretty remarkable language. This is somebody who would never think about being born again. So Jesus' call to be born again cannot be a call to go into more morality and more religion. Because Nicodemus already maxes that out. Can I say that again? When Jesus says you have to be born again, that's not a call to go into more morality, to live a better life, or a call to go into more religion and just commit yourself more. That is not what it means to be born again, because Nicodemus is already there. And if he wasn't where he needed to be, Jesus wouldn't have said you have to be born again. So Nicodemus is missing something. This is a challenge, I would say, to traditional morality and religion, because that's what Nicodemus represents. Jesus is smashing the kind of idea here that being born again is only for a certain type of person, because Nicodemus would never be that type of person in the world's point of view. Now, something else that's really fascinating here, when we talk about who must be born again, Jesus has this whole dialogue with Nicodemus. And the whole time he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you, singular, you must do this, you must do that, you must do this, until we get to verse 7. And in verse 7, Jesus says to him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Is that six? Yeah. That was born flesh, flesh. That was born spirit of spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In verse 7, Jesus changes from singular you to plural you. You all must be born again. Jesus is saying, being born again isn't for a certain type of person. It's not just for people who are down and out. It's not for people who are super emotional. It's not for people who think they're missing out on life and need something to kind of restructure their life. Being born again is for everybody. Every single person needs to be born again. You all must be born again. Okay, so what is being born again? Let's kind of unpack this a little bit, because I think Jesus can take some time here to do this with Nicodemus. So he tells Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And this phrase, born again, again, there's so much going on here in the language. And you can ask Faith. My mind was blown this week when I was studying this. So the word again in born again, you know the primary definition of that word in the Greek again? Means from above. It doesn't mean, the primary definition doesn't mean again. If you go look in your Greek dictionaries, which I'm sure all of you have, you can race home and look. The primary definition is from above. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born from above. But I love how Jesus uses the word here. He uses it ambiguously. So it could also mean again. It can mean from above, or it can mean a temporal thing where you must be born again one more time. So Nicodemus has a choice here in how he's going to interpret Jesus' words. And what does he do? Well, the from above part's probably a little scary. So he says, I don't want to deal with that. Do you mean I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? This is a classic, what is it called when somebody wants to distract you from the main point at hand? What's a word for that? A red herring. This is a classic red herring. Jesus intentionally uses ambiguous language, and Nicodemus, he takes the bait, and he goes with the red herring side. I don't want to really deal with the from above part. Do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? Jesus says, okay, come on, Nicodemus. That's not what you need. What you need is not religion, but life. You need new birth that only comes from above. You need a different kind of life. The point of referring here to this new birth is that it brings a new kind of life into the world. So Nicodemus is alive, certainly. He's breathing, he's thinking, he's feeling, he's acting, he's human, he's created in God's image. But Jesus thinks he's dead. There is no spiritual life in Nicodemus. He's spiritually unborn and needs life, not more religious activities or more religious zeal. He has plenty of that. Do you understand this? Jesus is talking to this guy, and he thinks he's spiritually dead. So, real interesting kind of side note. In Luke 9, verse 60, there's a man who put off following Jesus so that he could bury his father. And Jesus says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. And so, what that means is that there are physically dead people, physically dead, who need burying. And there are spiritually dead people who can bury them. So Jesus thinks, in other words, in terms of people who can walk around with apparent life that are dead. In the parable of the prodigal son, right? The father says, this is my son who is dead and is alive again. So to be born again is when spiritually dead people come alive. We get a hint of this with Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus here as he starts talking about the spirit and the flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus earlier, I think he says, you have to be born of water and spirit. He's referring back to Ezekiel 36 and 37. And being born of water and spirit, I think, are kind of referring to the same thing, right? And in Ezekiel 36, God says to Israel, I'm going to give you a new heart by washing you with water and the Spirit. And he likens the Spirit to water, which brings a new desire for holiness. In Ezekiel 37, you get the dry bones incident. Okay, and Ezekiel sees the dry bones and comes in. In comes the wind, and God says, my Spirit will give them life. So Jesus is saying, we got spiritually dead people here. They're not spiritually alive, and they need new life, and the only way to do that is with the Spirit. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, and you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're a whole new person, you can't see the kingdom of God. You get new spiritual senses when you get born again. So you're able to hear God's word directing you. Now, when I talk about new spiritual senses, do I mean you're going to start hearing voices all the time? Are you going to start seeing angels everywhere? Is that what I mean? No, I don't mean that. What I mean is that suddenly your heart is able to hear God work through his word. So when you read God's word, suddenly you go, oh, I never saw that before. That happened to me this week reading this passage when it just smacked me in the face about the fact that all of these titles in Nicodemus. I read that passage a million times. And all of a sudden it was like, he's a man, he's a ruler, he's a Pharisee, he's this. And I was like, okay, Lord, what are you saying? Like, I had a spiritual sense to pick up on that that I wouldn't have had if I'm not born again. Right? You get a spiritual sense. You get ears to hear and eyes to see what God is doing. And you get to be able to enter the kingdom of God. This is really key. And as believers, we need to hear this message and rehear it and rehear it and rehear it. And if you're not a believer, I want you to hear this for the first time, maybe. Maybe your ears will be opened right now. The new birth, being born again, is not reformation. It's transformation. Being born again is not being reformed. It's being transformed. Reformation is pruning and fertilizing. So I love Japanese maples. Anybody else love Japanese maples? A couple people. Be bold. Good. We're friends. Okay? I got a couple friends over here. I love them. They're gorgeous trees. But to really grow a maple properly, it requires pruning. And you do it once a year, and you're kind of layering the branches in a certain way. You don't want branches to touch each other, right? And it kind of will spread out. And I had this awesome maple that I worked on for like 11 years before we sold our house. And I bought this thing as this little tiny tree, is like this tall. And by the time we left, and I mean, it was maybe that big around, like its leaf pattern. It was just, and after 11 years, it was like this wide. And it kind of this beautiful maple shape and layering. And I'd prune it, and I'd kind of give it the correct kind of fertilizer. And all that is reformation, right? Because I'm just working on the tree, but I'm not changing the nature of the tree. But if we want to have new birth, we have to understand it's not just pruning. We have to have a whole new root system. You have to be something completely, radically, totally new. You have to be transformed. You have to be organically changed at your root. Something new. The new birth is morally radical and psychologically radical and organically radical because it completely transforms who you are. And so many times I think Christians think that just being a believer or the new birth or being born again, or people think this about Christians, is just working harder on yourself. And all that is reformation. And what we need is transformation. The new birth is not, I've got an agenda, and now I need God's help to meet my agenda. That's not the new birth. The new birth is not, I've got terrible self-esteem, and I'm just going to work on myself, and I'm going to do things so that I'll start to feel better about myself. That's not new birth, that's reformation. The new birth is not, I have a terrible problem with how I spend money, and I can't control my spending, and I need help, so I'm going to go take a 10-week class. What's the class that we offer here? Financial peace. I'm going to go take financial peace and work on myself and get control of that. That's not new birth. That's reformation. It's not learning to control your sexuality. It's not any of those things, right? That's just you working on yourself. That's not being transformed. See, when we're transformed, I get God's power to change those things in my life, not my own power. And believers, we need to hear that over and over and over again, because the tendency of our flesh is always to want to work on ourselves and for me to do the work. And Jesus says, you can't do the work. You know how we know that he says that? Because he talks about being born again. Now, mothers, some of you may disagree with me here, but who decides when the baby comes out? Right? No, nobody decides, I'm going to be born. Right? We're not in control of that. Right? It's just outside of our control. And that's why Jesus uses this imagery here of being born again, because it's not something that you can master. I got to see Paul and Hillary this week, and they had an emergency cesarean. Beautiful little baby girl, Tabitha, now with us. She's awesome. But guess what? One day we're going to have to tell Tabitha, that wasn't up to you to be born. It's just outside of your control. That's why Jesus uses this kind of language. So how do we, last question, experience a new birth? I think this is really kind of key to think about. And there's a difference here between, I think, conversion and the new birth. And I want you to think that they are the same thing, or two things on the same coin. Conversion is what happens when you come to God in faith. You're like, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust in him. That's you being converted. But the new birth is what God does to you after you come to him in faith. And he transforms you from the inside out. They're kind of, like I said, opposite ends of the same coin. The new birth is the regeneration of the heart. It's the implanting of the Holy Spirit, not something you can do, but only Jesus can do, but they go together. So Jesus is saying, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the birth. And what's really interesting here about this kind of birth idea is that when somebody is born, who suffers the most in that birth? Don't you dare say fathers. Who suffers the most in a traditional birth? Mothers. They go through pain and agony, don't they? I was there in the birthing room, and I thought to myself, oh my gosh, this looks awful. And Faith assured me it was way worse than it looked. Okay? It's way worse. And Jesus is saying here when he says, you must be born again, in John 16:16, Jesus says this. He says, in a little while you'll see me no more. I'm going to die. And then he says this, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her hour has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Why does Jesus, when he's talking about his death, refer to birth? Because he's saying it's my pain that will bring you into the new life. Isn't that cool? It's his pain that does that. So he's bringing up this woman in labor because he's saying, I'm the one who goes through the birth pangs to bring people into my kingdom. Then he says something very interesting here at the end. This is verse 12. He says, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So how do you get converted? How do you experience a new birth? How are you born again? You repent before the grace of God, and you believe and rest in what Jesus did on the cross to save you. That whole story about that being lifted up, that's this kind of very obscure story in the Old Testament where Israel had rebelled, and people were falling sick and dying because of their rebellion, and God told Moses, make this image of this serpent on this staff and hold it up, and whoever looks to the serpent will be saved. All they had to do was look. They didn't have works that they had to accomplish. There wasn't, you know, a 10-step program that they had to go work on. They didn't have to show evidence of transformation in order to be saved. It was just look and be saved. And Jesus is almost certainly here alluding to his being lifted up on the cross, right? He's saying, I'm going to be lifted up. And whoever looks at me, and I don't mean physically look at, right? I mean spiritually look with their heart at Christ on the cross and believe in that. That's when you get converted, and then he gives you the new birth by putting his Holy Spirit inside of you and transforming you from the inside out. How do you get that? How do you get that kind of in your life? And many of you do, so I'm just reminding you, it's to look back at the cross, right? To keep going to the cross and seeing what Jesus did and how he transformed us. I think we really need to see Nicodemus a little bit in order for it to impact our life. So Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus and he tells him, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, was Nicodemus at the foot of the cross or around the cross on crucifixion day? I think so. He's this super Pharisee, this ruler, this elite who had pushed for Jesus' execution on the cross. And I got to believe, somewhere along the way we know in John, he started to secretly follow Jesus. By the way, we know that. There are verses that kind of indicate that. But I got to believe that at the foot of the cross, I bet he had a flashback to this conversation. Where Jesus says, you'll have to see the Son of Man lifted up. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets lifted up. And he goes, oh, this is what he was talking about. And so we see this radical transformation in him because suddenly he spends an incredible amount of his money to buy burial spices for Jesus. And tradition tells us that he was baptized by Peter and John and that he got kicked out from the ruling Sanhedrin because of his faith in Jesus and that he spent all of his wealth and resources on advancing the gospel and then he died extremely poor. Does that sound like reformation or transformation to you? When you see Jesus high and lifted up and when he impacts you that way, you can get transformed too. And if you already know Christ, then I would say just take that truth and plunge it deep into your heart and say, Lord, I need to see you, that you transform me, not me. I can't work on myself. I can't reform myself unless I first get transformed. There's nothing to work on, right? I got bad roots. And some of us, you know, it's a process of kind of, you know, I've been transformed, but there are still parts of me that need more work. Jesus, come do more work on me, right? Transform me more and more and more. So we got communion elements set up. And I just want to invite you to come up during the music while it's playing and to take communion elements and to look at them and see Jesus high and lifted up. To see his body and to see his blood shed for you, that he's trying to transform us. Quit striving and release yourself into the new birth. Let the Holy Spirit work on you. And if you don't know Jesus at all, you've never known him, maybe right now is the time for you to come to know him. Say, Lord, I've been scared of being born again. I haven't thought I needed to be born again. I haven't That's for other people who are weak. That's for those emotional people. Those are for those broken people. But I haven't needed to be born again. Maybe sometimes as believers, we kind of think that way. I've got my life mostly together. You know what? True power comes through absolute humility. Maybe you just need to kind of go to God right now and say, Lord, I confess my sin. I've been trying to run my own life. My life's pretty good. I haven't really thought I needed you, but I want you to see that you need the new birth. And as a believer, if you already know Jesus, then just ask him to do more work in your heart and in your life. Take these communion elements. If you already know Jesus, wherever you worship, communion is for you. And I just encourage you to come and take it when you're ready. And ask the Holy Spirit just to guide you as you reflect on what Christ did on the cross as he was high and lifted up. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the new birth, that we can enter into it, that we can come into the kingdom of God, that we can see the kingdom of God. But I know we can't do it under our own power. We can't do it just by being reformed. We can only do it by being transformed. Help us to be transformed more today than we were yesterday. We want to grow one step closer to you. Help us to see your body and your blood here that you shed for us as the pain you went through to give us new birth. In your name we pray. Amen.